Prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for sending your Son into the world to die for our sins. We thank you for the Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for life. We thank you for the Word of God. And we pray that we might understand the Word of God more clearly and accurately, Father. And Father, I pray that you might help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's to him we give the praise. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. We're continuing Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin. And we're in the middle of the Stephen's account of Moses as he fled Egypt. And then in the land of Midian, he had two sons in verse 29. And in verse 30, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. One of the points that Stephen is making throughout this discourse or this section of Scripture is the fact that God revealed himself outside of the land and even apart from the tabernacle, because they're accusing Stephen of blasphemy against the tabernacle, and he shows that God revealed himself in the past outside of the land of Israel and apart from the tabernacle. And it's interesting throughout this section of Scripture how many references he has to places outside of the land, in and out of the land. And we'll begin here. I have them highlighted here, so if you want to look at the screen of the various places listed in this message. We have, first of all, the appearance to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So God revealed himself to Abraham outside the land, and that's in verse 2. And second reference is Haran. Haran is mentioned there, and of course, that, as you see on the map, is in the northern area, north of Ur in Mesopotamia. And then in verse 4, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. Stephen wanted to make a special reference to the area of the Chaldeans and the Assyrians. And then he dwelt in Haran in verse 4. And then we have a reference to this land, the land, the promised land, in the same verse 4. Then Stephen goes on and indicates that God spoke in this way to descendants that would dwell in a foreign land, meaning the land of Israel was occupied at that time, and so the land in that sense was foreign. And then we have in verse 8, the nation to whom they will be in bondage. Here's that prediction to Abraham about the captivity lasting 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. After that, they shall come out of the land, or out of bondage, and serve me in this place. And this place would be the promised land. Then we have the section on Egypt. And I think I counted 12 times the word Egypt is used. Stephen repeats it over and over and over, Egypt. And here, Joseph, they sold Joseph into Egypt. And that's here in verse 9. And then verse 10, we have another reference to Egypt. He gained favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt in all his house. Verse 11, we have another reference to Egypt. A famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no substance. And then we jump down to verse 15. Joseph went down to Egypt, and he and our fathers. And then they were carried back to, here's another reference, Shechem. I remember Shechem later became the capital of the Samaritan Empire, or the land of the Samaritans. And so that would be another reference to, in Jesus' day, those Jews, even Jesus appeared to the Samaritan woman near that area, around that area. And Shechem would be the capital of that empire. And of course, that's another reference to God revealing himself outside the land here, though, where exactly the burial place of Jacob. And then we have another reference to Shechem in verse 16. Then we can scroll down here. Now God delivers Israel by Moses. We have a reference in verse 17 to Egypt. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Then, moving down through the text, we have come to the point where Moses flees to the land of what? Midian. And that reference to Midian is in verse 29. Then, our current text, when the 40 years have passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush. Where did the Lord appear to him? In the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So God revealed himself again, once again outside the land, in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Then a couple more references to Egypt in verse 34. Verse 34, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. God sees the people's needs while they're in a foreign land. Why? While they are in Egypt. And he heard their groaning there. And he sent a deliverer. And now I will send you, he sent Moses, where? To Egypt. And then we have a couple more references. We have another references to Egypt in verse 36. He brought them out after he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. God again showed miraculous signs outside the land and apart from the tabernacle. He showed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Not only Egypt, the Red Sea, another reference outside of the land, and in the wilderness outside the land 40 years. So God revealed himself in three different areas, Egypt, the Red Sea, and the wilderness, outside of the land of Israel. And here we have the assembly mentioned in verse 38, the assembly of the congregation, the assembly of people, in the wilderness, with the angel of the Lord who spoke to him where? Outside the land, on Mount Sinai. And they wanted to go back where? They wanted to go back to Egypt in verse 39. And Moses was upon the mount. While he was on the mount, they made false gods, or a calf. And they said, we don't know what happened to Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt. And that a reference to Egypt. And then we have in verse 42, we have a reference to the wilderness, and then we have a reference to the Babylonian captivity in verse 43. Verse 44, we have a reference to the wilderness. Our father had the tabernacle witness in the wilderness. And then verse 45, we have the phrase, which our fathers, having received in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles. He's making a reference to the promised land, but he points out that that land was originally possessed by the Gentiles, and God drove them out. Then finally, he's leading up to the point of the omnipresence of God. And in verse 49, he mentions two more references, heaven and earth. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. As Solomon says, what house will you build for me, saith the Lord? What is my place of rest? Has not my hand made all these things? God created heaven and earth. And so really, he's omnipresent. And he doesn't need a temple to reveal himself. He used the tabernacle and the temple to reveal himself, but he's not limited to that. And so Stephen's bringing that point across by all these references to God working through the people even while they're outside of the land. So these geographical references in this section are very important, and it drives home Stephen's point. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we see the martyrdom of Stephen. Let's go back to, I want to show you the map of these references. So let me switch over here. And here we have the various maps. I have a red arrow indicating the various locations here mentioned in chapter 7. We have God revealed himself to Abraham originally in Ur, although Ur is not mentioned, the land of Mesopotamia, which is literally the land between the two rivers. So land of Mesopotamia means a land between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So that would be this land here. God revealed himself here, this is a promised land, in this land here. And he makes a future reference to Babylon, which is in this region here, where eventually the nation would go into captivity. But Abraham's journeyed up to Haran here, another reference outside of the land. Then let's take a look at the next map. Following one. Here we have the plagues in Egypt, and God revealed himself as in the land of Egypt. And Stephen doesn't mention the plagues, but he does indicate that God performed signs and wonders to the for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. And then the crossing of the Red Sea, which I believe is probably down here. Most maps place it, the crossing of across one of these lakes, possible this lake. But I think originally it's possible that the Red Sea was connected. There was water. This body here extended all the way up to the lakes. So it's possible during the days of the Exodus, if that's the case. But here it says the Red Sea, and it crossed over at some point. God, of course, you know the story, divided the Red Sea, and the children went through on dry land, and that was a miraculous act of God outside the land. And then God revealed himself where? In down here at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, which traditionally the location of the Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. And so the children of Israel journeyed down here to this area, Mount Sinai. Now, before then, of course, Moses left Egypt before he went back to deliver the children of Israel and bring them to Mount Sinai. He fled to the land of Midian, which is probably over in this region here. And he had a couple of children, was married to his wife, and had two children in the land of Midian. And then also God revealed himself in the same area in a burning bush. That burning bush revelation was here, where later God would reveal himself to Moses once again and the giving of the law. So the same place where the burning bush revelation was given would be the same place that Moses would go back and God would reveal the law, the same location. So while he was journeying around here as a shepherd, and of course he was in training to shepherd people instead of animals or sheep, God revealed himself in the land here. And then finally, the wandering in the wilderness. Where is that? Well, that's in this general region. For 40 years, Israel wandered around in this wilderness before eventually, by the way, Kadesh Barnea, where they sent the spies over, is located right here. So the spies were sent up into the land and they spied out Jericho, which is just across the Jordan River here, and then they went up further to explore the land. That was before the wandering in the wilderness, and of course they didn't believe the spies' report, and then so they had to wander around for 40 years until eventually that generation died off, and Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan, another body of water. God led originally Moses across the Red Sea, and mimicking that or paralleling that is God leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and the Jordan River split open as the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant down into the water, and it divided miles upstream. If you look at the word, there's actually a location, Adam, A-D-A-M. It's not only a person's name, but a location in the Bible. And the city of Adam, the waters receded to that point. And there's another map I can show you. That's miles upstream that Jordan River split open. It wasn't just a little, like you see on these little map, little pictures, Sunday school pictures, just a few feet here or there. It's miles. Just like the Red Sea. Red Sea split open, I believe, miles to allow 2 to 3 million people to cross over overnight. It would have to be quite wide for that to happen. So these are the references here, though. Notice all the arrows. God working with his people, revealing to them himself outside the land. And then the next map here, we had the reference of Shechem, as we noticed last week, where Joseph and his brothers were buried. He said, our father's there, Acts 7:36. And of course, the burial place of Jacob, Leah, Isaac, Rebekah, Abraham, and Sarah, they're buried here in Mamre, which is another name for Hebron, right here in this area. So many references here. So Stephen's showing that eventually God is revealing himself outside the land because God is omnipresent. And I would think that this would also prepare the way for God opening the door to the Gentiles. God revealing himself in Acts chapter 10 to a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. And the gospel, this prepares the way, I think, for the gospel going out into all the world. And whoever, no matter where they live, it doesn't matter in the land of the United States or Asia or Africa, anyone who hears the gospel and believes, that person has eternal life. And we are obligated to share the gospel and to go into all the world as Jesus commanded. Now, back in our text here, let's take a look at our text in verse 30. So when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. As I pointed out on the map, that area, which is in the south portion of the Sinai Peninsula, the same location where God would reveal himself and reveal the law as he led the children back to that spot. Now, we have a reference here to an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord. Now, this is a unique reference. The word angel simply means messenger. Normally when we think of angels, we think of heavenly messengers that are spirit beings that were created by God, that are messengers of God and spokesmen of God. And God did, of course, use angels in the revelations Stephen will mention later in the giving of the Mosaic Law. God used angels as mediators in the giving of the Mosaic Law. But here, though, we have not simply an angel, but we have an angel singular of the Lord, not angels plural. Here's one angel, and it's called an angel of the Lord. Now, if you study the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, you will see that this angel is not a normal being, is not one of those beings that God created. This is an uncreated being. This messenger is deity. This messenger is God himself. So this is a theophany or a revelation of God in the Old Testament. Theos is the Greek word for God, and ophany or epiphany means reveal. So theophany would be a revelation of God in the Old Testament. More specifically, I believe this was a Christophany. Christophany, Christ is the word for, the prefix Christophany, ophany, reveal, revelation. So this was a revelation of the pre-incarnate Christ. This was before Christ took on human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself through to Moses as a messenger of the Lord, angel. Now, again, don't get confused by this, because you can naturally take this and lead to some of the doctrines that are taught by the Jehovah's Witness, and Jesus Christ is an angel or a created being. No, this being here is not created. The angel of the Lord is not one of those angels that God created on day one of God's creation. No, this is a specific messenger of the Lord that is the Lord himself, deity. And when we read the text, we see that. I want to point this out. You can see it both in the Old Testament. You can reference Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. I'd encourage you to read that. And notice who's speaking in the text there. But we'll show this in verse 30. So verse 30, we have an angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in a flame of fire in a bush. Meaning the fire, he's speaking through the fire. And realize that fire in the Old Testament many times is a symbol of God's presence. You remember the pillar of fire that led the children through the wilderness? We have a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. The fire is a symbol of God's presence. Remember, God revealed himself by fire at Mount Sinai later. Remember, the mountain was on smoke and was fire and so forth. So fire typically is used in the Old Testament as a revelation of God. So here we have an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in a bush. Now notice verse 31. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight as he drew near to observe what? The voice of the Lord. I'd emphasize that phrase. Who's speaking? An angel of the Lord? No, it's here. It's the voice of the Lord. And the word Lord there in the Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah. So it's Jehovah God speaking. It's Yahweh. Here in the New Testament, the Greek word for Lord, Kyrios. He's master. He's deity. So who's speaking? Well, it's the voice of the Lord. And we find further proof in verse 32, saying, I am the God of your fathers. That's clear. So this messenger of the Lord that's speaking or appearing in the bush is the voice of the Lord, who is the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that revealed himself to Abraham. That's the same God that's revealing himself to Moses in the flaming bush. And the word God is the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first name for God in the Bible, Elohim. And he uses it here in verse 32. The New Testament, Theos. The Greek word, God, Theos. I am the God of your fathers, the same God, the God, Elohim, of Abraham, in the Hebrew, Elohim of Isaac, and Elohim of Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, verse 33, we have, then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet. Who said to Moses? Once again, we have Yahweh or Jehovah speaking to Moses to take off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Why? You are in the presence of God. See? You are in the presence of God. Then we have here a switch back to verse 35. Then Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. See that interchange? So if you see this interchange, the Lord speaking, God speaking, we have the angel of the Lord. So the two are one. Two are the same individual. The messenger of the Lord is deity. The messenger of the Lord is God. And I believe more specifically God in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember our Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, we only believe in one God, right? We don't believe in three gods. It's one God in three persons. So it's God revealing himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The only member of the Godhead, by the way, that has shown himself in a visible manner. That's why I believe it's Christ here speaking, because the Holy Spirit is, in John chapter 3, is likened to the wind. You can't see the wind. And the Holy Spirit is unseen. And even John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. How about that, John 1? No man has seen God at any time, God in his fullness. But God revealed his Son, Jesus Christ. See? So if you're looking at revelation of God before the old in the Old Testament, here I think it's a Christophany, appearance of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to Moses in a flame of fire in the bush. Now, fire being, as mentioned, a symbol of God's presence, he spoke from the midst of the fire on the top of Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. I'll just list some references here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Exodus 24, 17. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. God also led the Israelites through the desert by means of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Now let's go back to verse 31. So when Moses saw this, he saw this bush burning but not being consumed, he marveled at the sight. The word marvel in the Greek means to wonder at. He was astounded. He was like, what is this? It caused attention. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios. By the way, this is the same word used of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. And this is no accident, by the way. When they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said thus, he fell asleep. So here, the voice of the Lord came to him. See? So he's making that connection here, I believe, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means owner, master, one having authority. So, by the way, this is a reference to Exodus 3:3, verse 31. Again, Stephen refers back to the Old Testament, Exodus 3:3. Now, what is the voice of the Lord saying? Verse 32, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice this is a quote from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. He's quoting from Exodus 3, 6. Now, he is the same God that revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses trembled and dare not look. See, Moses was fearful, very fearful. You remember when God revealed himself later to Moses on Mount Sinai? Moses and the mountain was on smoke and quaking. He was in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews indicates, he was very fearful, very afraid, trembled. It's a natural reaction with the presence of God. Now, by the way, God will also reveal himself as the I Am in Exodus 3:14. As he continues to reveal himself to Moses, what is your name? He says, I am. I am is a present tense verb. It means to be. The idea is I exist. I have no beginning. I simply exist. And the word I am indicates that God is the self-existent one. He depends on no one else for his existence. He simply exists. This phrase will be used in the Gospel of John by Jesus Christ at least, I think, seven times. There are seven I am statements in John. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. He's using the same name as God in the Old Testament. There's another proof of Christ's deity. So the Lord's revealing himself here to Moses out of the bush. And in verse 33, then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, off your feet, from the place where you stand is holy ground. And even according to Jewish custom, and later in even Jesus' day, it was customary to remove your shoes before you entered a home. And it was out of respect for the host. And that was a custom. So not only do we have respect simply for a host, but this is God. Take off your shoes. You're in the presence of God. See, the place where you stand is holy ground. Where? Where is that place that's holy ground? The place where God revealed himself. Where is that? In the Sinai, down in the Sinai Peninsula, at the foot of Mount Sinai. God's revealing that place, not the land of Israel here. That place is holy ground. Again, he quotes from Exodus. We can look at Exodus 3, 5 through 10. We won't turn there right now, but this is passage is taken from that section. That spot of Gentile territory was holy ground because God revealed himself there. Now here's God's message. Verse 34, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. God saw the need of the children of Israel in bondage in a foreign land. He heard their groaning. And there's similarities in the fact that the whole human race is groaning under sin. The whole human race is in a sin-sick condition. And God saw our need and sent a Savior or a Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's parallels, by the way, between the life of Moses and the life of Christ. Striking parallels. And here the parallel is God sending a Deliverer. God sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's no accident that Stephen dwells on the life of Moses. Stephen spends a lot of time on the life of Moses because Moses is a deliverer that presented himself to the people, and what happened? The people originally rejected him. See? Just like in Christ's first coming. He came to his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. But Moses came back a second time, and the people accepted him. So that's a picture of the two comings of Christ. Christ revealed himself in his first coming, and the nation rejected him. But he will come back in his second coming, and they will accept him. Here, I'll give you a quote here from Dr. McGee. God told Moses, I have heard their groaning. He saw their need. That was the reason he delivered them. It was for the same reason that he provided a Savior for you and me. John 3:16. Verse 35. This Moses whom they rejected. Stephen brings out that point. They rejected this deliverer. Your forefathers rejected. Saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? You remember when Moses killed the Egyptian and he thought, you know, that this was secret and it was revealed. And then, you know, Moses thought he's trying to take things into his own hands and deliver the people. And it wasn't God's timing. And then who made you? Who appointed you our deliverer? Well, this is almost a similar reaction to the Jews who heard the message of Christ and they rejected him as ruler and a judge. And by the way, Jesus will be accepted as a ruler and a judge at the second coming. Look at Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, this is a traditional Christmas verse we think of, but it mentions both comings of Christ, not only the birth, but the second coming in one verse. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. He's eternal in his existence, but he will be ruler in Israel. And that is at his second coming. He will rule over the nation Israel, the one who is born in Bethlehem. So Christ will be a ruler and then a judge for his people. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So he will act. Can you scroll down the next verse here? Yeah, this is my covenant when I take away their sins. So Christ will act as a ruler and a judge at his second coming. So who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in a bush? So they rejected Moses, and Moses had to flee for 40 years. And there's three, in the life of Moses, there's three divisions of 40. He was in training in Egypt for 40 years. He fled in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he came back when he was 80 years old to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then he was their savior and deliverer for 40 years. And he died at the age of 120. So Moses is easy. His life is easy to remember. Three periods of 40. And here, I'm going to give you a quote here about the messenger of the Lord here. Dr. McGee said this: God is not sending messages through angels during this period of the church. No angels have appeared around my place. And there have been none appearing to you. If you are seeing angels, you better make an appointment with a psychiatrist. By contrast, angels did appear and bring messages from God to members of the nation of Israel. So don't expect an angel to appear to you as he appeared to Moses, but God has revealed himself through the scripture, through the Bible. This is God's revelation today. And by the way, there is a passage that after, right before Christ ascended, and it says, though you see him not, I think Peter brings this out in his epistle, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full glory, though not seeing him. Today we walk by faith and not by sight. And of course they did as well, in a sense, walk by faith, trusting God's promises. And they wanted to walk, though the nation eventually turned from faith to sight when they formulated the golden calf. They wanted a God whom they could see. Think about that. They wanted a God whom they could see visibly. Now, verse 36, he brought them out. He brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. Three different areas. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. What were those signs and wonders in Egypt? The 10 plagues. The 10 plagues that God sent in Egypt. That was God revealing himself in the land of Egypt. What about the Red Sea? Well, of course, God drowning the Egyptians and God splitting open the waters of the Red Sea. Another miraculous miracle and sign. And then finally, in the wilderness for 40 years. And what was that? I believe God provided manna for them. Remember, daily bread from heaven for 40 years. And God provided water. And God provided out of the rock and food for them and provision for them for 40 years in the wilderness. So here, what about Christ? What's the parallel to Christ? Look at Peter, what Peter said about this in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by, he's attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Christ performed miracles to show that he was from God. So again, Stephen's drawing the parallels between Israel's history and Christ all the way through this discourse. Now, verse 36. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear. Here we have a messianic prophecy taken from Deuteronomy 18:15. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is quoted, by the way, in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 by Peter. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from me like your brethren. Him shall you hear. Whatever he says to you. And Peter is applying this to Jesus Christ. So he is the prophet that God would raise, that the people should listen to. So this is one of the many prophecies of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was revealed in the Old Testament. Now, verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness. Now, he is a reference here. I was looking at this. Is it a reference to Christ or is it a reference to Moses? And I believe at this time, I'm not completely convinced, but I believe it's a reference to Moses. Because specifically, he was in the wilderness when the angel spoke to him. And that's clear right there. It's Moses whom the angel spoke to. Okay, if it's Christ, he's not speaking to himself, so it's Moses. This was he, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness. Now, the King James has the word church, and it comes from the Greek word ecclesia. We get the word church from that word. But keep in mind, this is not the New Testament church in the Old Testament. Covenant theologians love to use this as a proof text to indicate that there's an Old Testament church. And the church did not begin at Pentecost. See, we have a church in the wilderness. It's the same Greek word. Well, keep in mind that the Greek word is used in the New Testament in a technical and a non-technical sense. Just like the word deacon. We get the word deacon, diakonos, meaning to serve. Well, someone could be a servant who's not officially a deacon. That word is used technically in the Bible of members who are chosen in the local assembly to minister to physical needs, deacons, male only. But the word is used in a general sense of to serve. Any individual can serve in the church. But the official technical word would be used, the word can be used in a technical sense. So what am I saying here? Well, I'm saying that there's Greek words that can be used in a technical and in a non-technical sense. Here the word ecclesia used in a non-technical sense simply means a gathering of people. See? Just like the church is a group of people, but in the body of Christ, they weren't in the body of Christ. They're simply an assembly. So really, I like the translation. The New King James translates it not church, but congregation, and properly so. So it's not the church that's in the wilderness. The church began at Pentecost. It's an assembly, a group of people, not in the body of Christ, but here just simply assembled in the wilderness. Now, here's a quote from the Scofield Reference Bible concerning that. He was in the church or assembly of the people with the angel and with our fathers. That is to say, his call, his official duties, and his position connected him on the one hand with the angel, but on the other hand with the people. From the former he received, to the latter he gave. Thus he stood between them and was mediator between God and the people. Another type of Christ. He received from God, and what? Moses was a kind of a go-between, wasn't he? He received the message from God and revealed that message to the people, like Christ did. Christ receives from the Father, and he reveals to the people. He's a go-between. So here we have another vivid picture of the person of Christ as revealed through Moses. Now, this is a reference here to Deuteronomy 9:10. We won't look at that. But verse 39 here, did the people listen to the message? No. He says, they rejected, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Notice, they didn't physically turn back to Egypt. Where did they turn back to Egypt? In their heart. See. And sometimes I wonder, you know, to communicate the word of God, people might physically be in church, bodily, but where is their heart? Is their heart with the people of God, with the local assembly? Where is their heart? Is it with the things of the world? Their heart was in Egypt. By the way, Egypt is a type of the world system. They wanted to go back to the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's like believers wanting to go back to the world. They had the world in their heart instead of God's message in their heart. And so the children of Israel, these born-again believers, would not listen to Moses, God's spokesman. They rejected him, and in essence, they were rejecting the message of God, and they're turned back in their hearts to Egypt. Like Christ, again, John 1:12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So Christ was rejected, just like they rejected Moses. What did they say to Aaron when Moses was on the mount? Verse 40. Make us gods. Make us gods, plural. Not one God. We don't want one God. We want, like all the other nations, a plurality of gods. That's called polytheism. Someone who worships many gods, it's a polytheist. Whereas the Bible teaches monotheism, mono meaning one. We worship one God, not a plurality of gods. They wanted to make gods to go before us. Wasn't God good enough? Didn't God deliver him through the Red Sea, provided water out of the rock, even if the waters of Marah turned the bitter waters into sweet water, and provided for them miraculously, and now they reject that God? It's astounding, isn't it? Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. No, he's been gone for a couple weeks, so, you know, he disappeared, whatever. You know, isn't that astounding how quickly people turn away? People turn away from the truth. That quick. Again, they had what in their heart? They had Egypt in their heart. The influence of Egypt upon God's people, it's deep down. It's deep. Now, he quotes here from Exodus 32, verse 1, so you can reference that. By the way, this would be a violation of God revealing himself eventually at the same foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 23 and 4. Remember, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Right? So, while they are worshiping the calf that Aaron helped create, and Aaron is guilty as sin. You ever heard the word guilty as sin? Aaron knew what he was doing. It's not like, oh, you know, like Aaron's reaction. Oh, the people just, you know, they wanted to gather the jewelry, and out came this calf. It's like it just appeared, you know. How did it get there? Well, Aaron knew what he was doing, and leading the people in false worship to a false god. So while God was revealing himself, remember the first two commandments? not to make any have any other gods before me, and then the second, not to make any graven image. So when Moses walked down out of the mount, he saw this scene. You know, what did he do? He got angry, and what did he break? He broke the law. The law was broken. That quick, the law was broken. And it's a picture of the nation, by the way, throughout their history. And as Stephen will mention, the nation as a whole was rebellious, broken law of God. And that's why no one can be saved through the law. We have precedent in history of God's people that he revealed himself to and had all these spiritual privileges. And God provided for them, and they still broke God's law. And they still got into idolatry. Now, we may not make a golden calf today to bow down to, but we sure make idols in our hearts, anything that takes precedence above God. That's why in 1 John chapter 5, the last verse in 1 John, little children, keep yourself from idols. And we make idols out of things that take the place of God. The invisible presence of God was not enough for them. They craved something they could see. See, that's what people want. I want to see God. I want to, or even feel God's presence. I want a visible sign. I want, like Gideon, on a fleece. People are seeking after that, and they wanted to worship God in a visible way, and they didn't want to walk by faith and not by sight. So, verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now, the idol of the calf probably related to one of the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And you remember the plague on the cattle, one of the Egyptian plagues was on the cattle. And the children of Israel should have realized that. You know, God sent a plague that, by the way, the 10 plagues, each plague was against a false god that was worshipped by the Egyptians. Each one of the 10 plagues was against a specific god in control of specific territory. And one of those plagues was against the cattle and one of the gods of Egypt. And it's possible this is related to the calf worship. They worshiped one of the gods, many gods that were worshiped in Egypt. And they forgot that God was greater than the calf. And God was greater than that false god. They quickly forgot that lesson. Well, even 3 days in the wilderness, by the way, when they were thirsting and without water, they forgot about God's provision in the Red Sea. God used all that water to drown the Egyptians. Now they're without water. And at waters of Marah, God made them sweet. God provided for them. And later, water out of the rock. Stephen here is showing that Israel has always been rebellious. Isn't that true? That's why the nation eventually went into captivity. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians in 722 BC, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, 586 BC. Stephen was accused of blasphemy against Moses. His recital of history showed that the very ancestors of his accusers had themselves failed to keep the law of Moses and had rejected the divine order of worship for the worship of idols. Just like Romans 1, 22 and 23, they worshipped and rejoice in the work of their own hands. Look at Romans, talking about the wrath of God. Romans 1:21. Let's go back here. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They were ungrateful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. There's idolatry right there. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here, four-footed animals, the calf. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an animal. Think about that. and worshiped them. And so God gave them up. God gave them over. And this is talking about the Gentiles here, of course, in Romans. Unsaved people. But in the account of the Exodus, we're talking about saved people, born again. Born again Christians going to idolatry. And by the way, the Corinthian church, they practiced, some of them who were saved out of idolatry went back to idolatry. Now, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Not only did they worship idols, but who did they worship? They worshiped here the stars. Think about that. We know that because later we have two mentions of gods that are associated with astrology. We have verse 43, Molech and Remphan. And Molech and Remphan were false gods associated with astrology, worship of the moon of the stars. Once again, like Paul said, they worship the creation rather than the creator. Seeing this idolatry led to not only worshiping of the calf, but as they went through the wilderness, they worshiped the host of heaven. And the prophet Amos, this is quoted from Amos, even later in Israel's history, they worshiped the host of heaven, Amos 5, verse 25 through 27. Well, let's leave off there at verse 42. We'll pick this back up next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the revelation of the message of the history of Israel as revealed by Stephen. And I pray, Father, that we might learn some lessons even today of how quickly our heart can turn away from you. And that's why we need to guard our heart. And we need to continue to think on things that are lovely and pure and virtuous, and take the Word of God into our minds and souls so that, and hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Help us to stay firm in the faith and continue daily in your Word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.